Okay. So we finished Acts, our last class, and I mentioned that we would do a short book for the month of September because that's when the quarter will be over in October, and that's the new quarter, and Toby will take over. So 2 Peter's got three chapters, and I believe we've got 4 weeks in September, so we will have to go through it rather quickly. So before 2 Peter, let's think about Peter himself. What comes to mind when you think of Peter? Who was he?
He was one of the first apostles.
Okay. He was a fisherman. He was an apostle.
I always think of it, impetuous.
Impetuous, that's right. Good. That's right. On the day of Pentecost, he unlocked the entrance to the kingdom by preaching the gospel. What else? Yes.
He could be feisty.
Feisty. That's right.
Cut off an ear.
That's right.
He was. Get down and dirty.
That's right. He'd dive in. That's right. Good. Yes. That's right. Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles. Good. What else? Yes, Nancy.
We're not told that he was an educated man like Paul was and came from up in Galilee. That area was a fisherman. That's not a highly educated man, but he did a lot.
Yes. That's right. That's right. Didn't have the formal training that Paul did. But he still was powerful in his own right. Yes. And did I see somebody else's hand?
He was outspoken.
Outspoken?
He had a brother named Andrew.
That's right. He had a brother named Andrew. And Andrew is the one that introduced Peter to Christ, wasn't he?
He was married and elder too.
Okay, that's right. Had a believing wife and also was an elder. 1 Peter 5:2, 1 and 2. So he was definitely utilized in the kingdom of God and more than just the apostle role. Anybody else?
He was an elder. He had children.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The children of Peter.
There was also a myth. He was the first pope. When we study about Peter, we need to have know about that as well.
Right. So, why would they say he's the first pope?
Because at the time when the Roman Catholic Church was started, he was a leader, and Paul was gone, and so he was one of the well-known apostles, I guess.
That's right.
Basically, he fell into place, I guess.
Right. And also because of Matthew 16 and verse 17, that, but also said, on this rock I'll build my church. And so they interpret that to be Peter being the rock, but which Christ is building the church on. Whereas Jesus is not talking about Peter by that word. He's talking about the bedrock foundation that Jesus is the Christ. Upon that rock, he would build his church. And so because of a great misinterpretation of a very well-known passage, they say Peter then must be the first pope. Good comments, everybody. Anybody else? Yes?
He was in the inner circle of Christ and got to see many miracles that other apostles had done. For example, the transfiguration in the mount. Mm-hmm. He was one of those few that was able to see.
Right. Peter, James, and John, or the inner circle. And so he did have some extra privileges in that regards. Yes.
But in spite of all of those positive things also, he did have some negative things in that. One time Paul withstood him to his face, mm-hmm, because he was being somewhat hypocritical, because when those of the persuasion of circumcision would come around, he would not eat with
Gentiles. Yes, that's right. Yes. So though he knew the truth, taught the truth, he was hypocritical because he didn't live it completely when he was tempted to compromise for his Jewish brethren in Galatians 2. That's right. But he had the right heart to be willing to be corrected by Paul when exposed, and then later thank the Lord for the Apostle Paul. Good. Anybody else?
And it's good that he appreciated Paul speaking to him, because unfortunately, many people, you know, a lot of people don't want anybody to say anything negative to them.
Right. Right.
Down,
yeah.
Down on the road.
Who are you to tell me? He was apostle too. But he knew he was being hypocritical. And so Paul straightened him out. That's right. So these are aspects of the person that we know of as Peter. And in the book of Acts, we saw that the first half really leaned heavily on what Peter was doing. And the second half leaned heavily on what Paul was doing. But while Paul was doing his missionary journeys, it doesn't mean that Peter then stopped, you know, hung up his apostle cloak and then just kind of kicked back for a while. He was still doing work as well. Most likely in the Jerusalem, Judea area, he would continue to influence, teach, and help the churches in that area. Now, as we get to the end of the book of Acts, we see that Paul is led into prison. And Acts kind of ends there, and then we studied further that he would be released and then have another imprisonment to take place as persecution starts to really begin to take steam from the Roman Empire. We also mentioned that in this time is when James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude are written. And 1st Peter, if it was to have a theme, really deals with persecution and suffering as a Christian. It may not have been the same level of persecution that would take place later on, like in the book of Revelation, which was 96 AD, so a number of decades later. But it would have started to be more of that local persecution of, you know, here's this new religion. And a shunning of these people that call themselves Christians, perhaps being excluded from various things in a community type level, or not being able to receive the employment that others were privileged to have. And it would make an easy thing for when Nero then places blame upon the Christians for the burning of Rome, for people to transition to also put the blame on Christians as well. So there's just this slow rising tide of persecution that takes place against Christians. But like we see it in this country, it often starts at a more lower level in regards to being shunned or ridiculed or mocked. Then I think that's kind of where Peter is at. And he says, you know, don't let anyone, you know, be ashamed to be a Christian. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Peter, a little few more years down the line, some say 64, 66, 68 AD. We really don't know exactly. Peter has a different tone and message, and that is, this time watch out for the dangers within the church. So 1 Peter was about the difficulties without the church. And now 2 Peter, the difficulties within the church, namely false teachers, false preachers that are mocking the message of God. You might remember that at the beginning with the gospel of Jesus that he brought, he would, and John the Baptist, they would say, flee from the wrath to come. That was a common message. Run away from the terror that is coming. The apostles would preach that the Lord would return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, nor those who do not know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or those that don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a message that pushed urgency in the hearts of people to say, I need to make sure I'm right with God. that I'm in a right relationship with God, that I'm in a right standing with God, so that when He does return, I am ready to meet Him. Evidently, as time passed and the Lord had not returned, there became those that were in the church that said, where is His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? And this particular message brought a lackadaisical, lukewarm attitude in the church, a neglectful attitude, one that could wink at sin as opposed to shrink away from sin. And Peter is going to deal with this in 2 Peter. Because chapter 3 is all about the judgment of God that is coming, that is sure to come and will come, though it doesn't necessarily operate on the same level of time that we would, as we think. You know, to God, 1,000 days is as of one day, and vice versa. So God, when He promises the wrath is coming, it's going to come. And when God tells us to flee from it, you need to flee from it. And that sense of urgency ought to always be there, regardless of what anyone might try to teach to the contrary. So, Peter begins 2 Peter by talking about the Christian duties and virtues that must be maintained, that must be grown, that must be given diligence to. And then in chapter 2, he'll talk about the false teachers that are really trying to erode this away. Comments or questions? That's kind of like a little introduction, I guess, of 2 Peter. Any comments or questions about that? Yes, Mother? Right, right. That's true. Anybody else? Yes.
In the book of Judges, when you look over at Gideon, when an angel appeared to him, he said, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? He was there. You know, they had this thing, like he was talking about really God. They hadn't seen him doing anything. He had been helping them. And so those people was like, Gideon, where is God?
Right.
We got evidence that God is still doing all this kind of stuff. And so his attitude was that God ain't here, and that's what theirs was.
Right, right. Where is the promise of His coming? So they scoff at it. Anybody else? Nancy?
He always has kept His promise, but no one else are.
That's right.
Promise He made to Abraham, His son. He and Sarah almost gave up, but the promise did come.
Right.
God has always
And it's often not when we think it should be fulfilled. So that's how 2 Peter really begins when he talks about precious promises. You know, God holds on to His word, and it's not on our timetable, but He will complete His word. So if there's not any further comments, let's look into 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read it. All 21 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father an honor when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, at first read, it seems like there's a number of different topics that are not connected or loosely connected together. But again, understanding Peter's purpose in writing this letter helps us to piece some of these pieces together. As he talks about God giving us the things that we need to know in verse 3, then verses 5 through 11, talking about that knowledge that must be put into action to continue to grow and to push on in the grace that God has given us. And that this message comes from a reliable source. It wasn't that Peter dreamed these ideas up. It wasn't that the apostles had an agenda. Let's get people to join the church and talk about a judgment to come. No, it was of no private interpretation. Rather, these holy men were moved as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, it's all tied together about their Christian duty and the warning that Peter wants to send to his readers of this epistle. Okay, so any initial thoughts about these verses? Okay, so verse 1, there we see Simon Peter, bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, establishes he is the writer. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to other Christians that have a similar faith as ours. And he calls it a like precious faith. And so it is indeed a precious gift that we have from God to have the faith that we have. And when we find other brethren that have it, it is also a joy as well. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called you by glory and virtue. So here we see that he is laying out before the reader that God has given us everything that we need to know to how to please him and how to live lives that are godly and that are righteous. Does the Bible have the answer to every question that man could ever come up with? Okay, well, yes and no, right? I mean, it's not going to talk about, you know, subatomic particles and these kinds of things. You know, so there's questions that we may not have the answers to that are not found in the Bible. But in regards to questions about how we might go to heaven, how we might please God, then yes, the Bible has all the answers to how to live godly, doesn't it? And so it might not be in a direct statement, but it's bound by extension of principles that we can know God's will. Because the Bible tells us, Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word is living. So that means that it will always apply to whatever generation opens its pages, whatever culture opens its pages, because the word is living. It has ability unlike any other book that it can be applied to people wherever they find it.
Not obedient, then your hope is a dead hope.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Julie.
You could also use this verse where it says he has granted to us everything. That shows there's no more revelations.
Yes.
Outside of
this. That's right. What else needs to be added to the Bible? He's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's upon us to actually study what we already have. Not wait for a new revelation, but study what is given to us to find the answer. It's good. Anybody else? So he says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So I love the adjectives used to describe the promises. They're exceedingly great and they are precious. And so God keeps his word. The promises that he's kept in the past, whether it's to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, to Noah, to others, God kept them. And he's going to keep them with us as well. And he says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, through these promises, wherein which God will save us, he says, the life we get to live now in godliness helps us partake in His divine nature. You ever think about that? We're made in the image of God. So, I mean, it shouldn't be such a far stretch. But when sin enters into life, we're separated from God. But when sin is forgiven by Christ, as we're redeemed and brought back to God, then we again get to live in the image of God, right? Following His very divine nature. In fact, Philippians 2:5, Paul even says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the whole point of the New Testament here is to get us to live like God would live. To live as Christ would live on this earth. And so I challenge my life, you challenge your life. Am I doing that? The things I partake in, would I find the divine nature partaking in those? Or would he not? Right?
Well, and physically, in our families, we can see that because, you know, your children are like you and Julie in a lot of the things that they would like and do, and food to eat and so forth. So spiritually, we should be able to see that.
Right. And he mentions about escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, he's talking about the lust of the world, right? The lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh, all these things that are of the world. He says we put off because we're trying to be godlike, right? Escaping the corruption, the things that destroy our godliness, the things that destroy our comparison to God and to Christ. And so the Word is what gives us this ability. So when he shares then this list next in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's telling us how it is that we live like the divine nature. He's telling us, this, you do these things, and you're going to be more like God. It's not, now, we're not saying that we are God. Don't get that impression, right? We're still human beings. But He has challenged us. He's asked us, be holy, For I am holy, right? He says that in 1 Peter. So it's the same thought. You do as I do. I have taught you a better way than the corruption that is in the world. So put off that corruption. Comments, questions about any of that? Yes, Mother? Good. So when he says in verse 5, for this reason, given every all diligence, add your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that you've got to take what you know and put it into practice. I mean, all these words are essentially, you know, practice words, action words, giving all diligence, right? You got to add your faith, right? You got to put on these things, do these things. You just can't have a knowledge of these things. In fact, he says you will be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ if you don't do these things. You know, you might know and be fascinated with karate, read 10 books about karate. But how good would you be at karate after reading those books?
As good as you are when you're at
it. That's right. You wouldn't be any different. And unless you actually start to practice and train and to do those things that you read, you're the same person, right? It could be the same. You know, I'm somewhat fascinated with those that find the adventurous spirit to go climb Mount Everest. I would never do it in my entire life. But I love, you know, reading and listening to the documentaries, these kinds of things about it. But having all this knowledge and knowing about the death zone and knowing about the first step and the second step and the camp three and all of these things, how prepared am I ready to climb Mount Everest? Not at all. Not at all. And so we can study and we can learn and we can know and say, yes, we've got these precious promises and he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if we don't actually put those words into action, then we're the same person as we were before we read it. Right? So Peter, trying to help these brethren to fight against false teachers, he says, you know, you have to actually take what we've given you as knowledge and add to it. You have to practice it. And then you'll be better equipped to fight the good fight of faith. Just like the karate student will be better to fight against the bad guy when they've trained, when they put into practice the principles of karate. So he says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and really, you could do a whole lesson on almost any one of these various virtues. But I think as we look at it, we can take ourselves in the scope of Scripture and say, am I doing this right here? Maybe I've done well at adding to my virtue knowledge, but how well am I doing to adding to knowledge self-control? Right? When my flesh says it wants something sinful, like beer, right? Or tobacco, how good am I at saying no? I'm going to control myself. I'm not going to give myself into the fleshly appetites of addiction. I'm going to practice self-control. How good am I at godliness or brotherly kindness? You know, when someone sees me, do they feel like they need to walk on the other side of the road, or do they feel this warm spirit of inclusion and appreciation for being with that person? These are areas that we have to challenge ourselves and to consider, are we growing in them? Because if we have a lot of knowledge about them, but not practice them, then we're of no spiritual benefit to God at all. Comments?
I was just thinking, if you grab all this, you could put your name on one side and Jesus' name on the other, and check off, you know, which he did. And
right. So this is the divine nature. He is the epitome of all these things, right? Brotherly kindness, love, self-control. Jesus was it.
Because the people he would be with, we would shun. Sometimes, you know, there's some that we would shun that he would likely go to.
That he showed love towards. You're right. Yes. And so we have to challenge ourselves. Am I like the divine nature? I need to practice to be like the divine nature. Verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so when we don't pursue these things and we don't grow these things, then you say it, you just forgot where you came from. You forgot you were cleansed from your sins. You said when you were baptized you'd give up the sinful life, and you've just instead gone back to it. You've blinded yourself, thinking that God's going to accept you that way. It's not. He's not. So he says, verse 10, therefore, brethren, make even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so in the doing of these things, in the walking of these things, he says, you're not going backwards, you're going forward. You'll never stumble if you continue to practice these things. That's why you got to be even more diligent. Not just diligent, but even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He's talking about security. Right? People like social security, right? Right. But even more important than that is eternal security. And here he tells us how we might have that eternal security. That peace of mind and heart. If I do these things, I make my call and election sure. Beautiful thought. We wonder why sometimes there's not more peace in the body of Christ within one's soul. It's because often they're not doing these things. They're doing other things, unfortunately. And so they don't feel very sure about their election. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our goal. You know, when we've come to that great day where we restore our talents, you know, that he says, looking at those talents, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want, that entrance. That entrance to be supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Challenging thoughts already from Peter, isn't it? So before he talks about the danger of the false teachers that are within, he deals with the members that are within first, and their growth, their determination, their diligence, so that they'll be ready to fight against those teachers, right? Because Peter can't be everywhere at the same time. Your preacher can't be everywhere at the same time. You have to be prepared. You have to grow and be able to stand on your own. And that way you make your call and election sure. The entrance is supplied abundantly to you, right? Comments about any of these verses here? Yes?
In verse 1, Peter, being an apostle of Christ, also called himself a servant of Christ. And basically, that's what we all are, servants of Christ, which means full submission to Christ. And Paul and Peter were they kind of, you know, servants. Full submission to Christ, obedient to him in everything. And that's our attitude, it should be. Humbly, obediently submit ourselves to Christ.
Correct, yes. Good. Anybody else? Okay. So this is part of, as Paul would say to the Philippians, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? You've got to bring it to completion. And this is what he's wanting them to do. Now, there's a connection to verse 12 because he says, for this reason. Right? So because of this, you know, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So two times in these two verses he mentions reminding you. I've got to remind you. I can't be negligent in doing this because the stakes are that high. Even though you know the truth, right? You have some maturity in the truth. I still think I need to remind you of the truth. That's pretty interesting to me. He's saying that it doesn't matter how many years a congregation may have been established or how many mature members it may have, we still need reminders of these principles that are the foundation to our faith. We can't grow old or tired of those reminders because we want to continue to stay in the truth. There is a truth, isn't there? An absolute truth. This world says there's not, but Peter says there is, and you can be established in that truth. You think about Pilate when he said, what is truth? You know, he's kind of like of the world. You know, there's no absolute truth. Truth is whatever it is to each person. And yet the Bible says, no, there is a truth. And in Ephesians 4, Paul even talked about how he wanted people to not be led astray. Right? Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so Paul recognizes, Peter recognized, there is a present truth, an established absolute truth that we can be firm in and not be tossed to and fro away from it. So Peter wanted this for his readers as well. Comments about any of that? Yes, Nancy. That's right.
If you want people to admire and respect you in the elder office, I don't like people to admire or esteem.
Right.
Who does?
That's right. Those, and Satan is the father of lies. So when we do Satan's ways, you're right. It's not the best way to live. Do God's ways, it is. Good. Anybody else?
I was just looking ahead in Ephesians 4 that you read, and verse 21 it says, as the truth is in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only place it is, so.
That's right. The truth is in Jesus. That's a good verse to remember. Good. Okay, so verse 14, Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. What is he talking about there?
His physical body.
That's right. His death, right? Why did he call his body a tent?
It's just a covering.
Okay.
Like, I guess, the skin.
Okay. Covering, like the skin. What else do you think about when you think of a tent?
You don't live in a tent.
That's right.
Spend some time in it, and then you go to a permanent dwelling place.
Right. You might camp for a few days in a tent, but your home is more structured, right? It's more solid. And so when you think about this life, you know, we're just sojourners. We're just here temporarily. It's like a tent. You know, eventually you take the tent down. And so he said, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Remember John 21? Where Jesus said that one day you'll be carried where you do not wish, right? And so he was talking about the death that Peter was going to die, that tradition has often stated that Peter died crucified but upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner that his Lord did. Whether that was the case or not, we don't really know. But he is here writing as a man who feels his time is coming to an end. Kind of like Paul did to Timothy in 2 Timothy, right? The time of my departure is at hand. And so, when anyone's at that stage of life, the things that they start saying, the things they want to write, the things they want to talk about are things of great importance to that person. They feel it's also great importance to the hearer as well. So Peter feels very stirred in his spirit, and of course God has inspired him to write these things of what they must be concerned about. He says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So, he's writing them so that when he's dead and gone, the writings live on. The word keeps going, because then they can go back to what he said before and live as God had told them to live, right? So, that's why we even have the word today as well, 2 Peter, right? Because we can do the same and still live by these precepts today also. Yes, Angela? Yes, that's right. You know, that's a great reference there. Okay, Nancy, did you have one final comment? Okay, I'll give it to you and then we'll be done.
Peter has been in a position of going against Christ when he denied the Apostle three times. And he denied that first thing because he was a
Right. And now we see him in this position to finish his race and to do right by the Lord. So. Right. Good. Good. Good comment. Okay, so mark your place here, Lord willing, on Wednesday. We'll pick up.